Are you excited about the word this morning? Yeah. Are you excited about revealing some more religious lies that aren't in the Bible? You know, we've been preaching the last couple weeks. Some of you are new here, so you've never had a series that was 100 proof gospel. That's what this series is. It's 100 proof gospel with no religious additives to it, and it's strong. The gospel can be strong, especially to us that have a little bit of a religious palate. And sometimes just to get people into it because they've been in religious so long, you just got to sip it a little bit. Until you build up. It's kind of like when I was young, you know, I wanted to be like all the guys. I used to go to work with my dad, and they all drank coffee. I wanted to drink coffee, and so I'd fill it with cream and sugar. You could stand a spoon up in it. But I was learning, and there was one guy at work that accidentally picked up my coffee and took a sip of it. And he said, "Whose coffee is this?" He says, "It wasn't even coffee." But as you learn to appreciate it, maybe some people don't appreciate coffee, but pretty soon there's less and less sugar, less and less cream, and now it's just black. When they asked me if I want anything added to my coffee, I said, "Why would you wreck a good thing?" Right? Amen. And that's how the gospel is. You know, the gospel is just like that. It's just like you want to add some doo-doo to it. What you have to do? No, why would you wreck a good thing? Right? Because we're either living in a religion of works or we're living in a religion of grace. Your approach to God is either a relationship based on your actions, a works-based relationship, or your relationship with the Father is based on your birth. So that your spirit truly cries out, "Abba, Father," which translated correctly is Daddy. See, right there, just you being able to call God Daddy is hard for a lot of people. That somehow we're degrading or somehow we're knocking God off his throne. When Jesus Christ himself told us to pray, "Our Father," which it's literally our Abba. Our Daddy who is in heaven. Wow, does that change that prayer when you enter into it like that? So our relationship with God is based on birth and not on our actions. And the problem is we live in a world, because the kingdom of God is right side up from this upside down world, where relationships down here are really based on actions, right? You do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Well, you didn't do this for me, so why would I do this for you? Right? You're getting a raise because of what you did. You're getting paid at the end of the week because of what you did. You know, that's the way that this system works down here. But in God's system, when he is the source of everything and we have nothing to offer him, his abundance comes from his throne of grace. And it's just a totally different way. You know, last week we talked about, you might hear people talk about cheap grace. You know, it's just cheap grace. They come up with fancy little religious catchphrases like sloppy agape or greasy grace. And that's a completely That's a lie. Because there is no such thing as cheap grace. There is no such thing as cheap grace. Grace is one of the most, it is the most expensive thing in all existence. We can never afford the grace of God. The grace of God literally costs God everything. Because the grace of God is Jesus Christ. And it's so expensive. It is so expensive that we could never afford it, so God has to give it to us for free. Isn't that awesome? We talked last week about observing Lent this year. I hope that you're all keeping your commitment to the Lord, right? He sees you. And we are keeping Lent this year by abstaining from the dead religion of men and celebrating the boundless abundance of God's grace. Amen? So let's jump into this and look at this next religious lie that we need to abstain from. And here we go. God changed my life. God changed my life. I've said that before. And I can hear the gears turning in your religious minds. How can this be a lie? Because you don't know who I used to be. God did change my life. Well, that's because religion is subtle. It's just like the serpent in the garden. It was the most subtle of all the creatures. And he doesn't come to you. Religion doesn't always come to you with a full-blown lie. They put a little truth in it. So this isn't a full-blown lie. This is a half-truth. And if you have a half-truth, guess what it is? It's a whole lie. So why is this phrase, God changed my life, so dangerous? It's because it leaves this false impression that there is something about you that simply needed just an overhaul. That there's just something about us that if we can just tweak this in our life, then we'll be okay. This is the reason why atheists say that they don't need God. I can be moral without God. Even though, where does your idea of morality come from in the first place? Right? But they get this impression that all I need is just a little moral tweaking. I just need to tweak some things. We're not all that bad. Humanity is not all that bad. If we could just tweak a little things, maybe knock this wall down in our home, you know, get that open concept floor plan going, put some paint on the walls, right? Maybe some new drapes on the windows. Then we're doing pretty good. I got some news for you. There is nothing good about you. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing good about humanity. Because you were born into death. You were born into this condition called sin. And religion likes to focus on the verb sin. But Romans, read the book of Romans, doesn't focus on the verb sin, but the noun sin. You were just not a sinner because you sinned. You were a sinner because you were born a sinner. You were born dead in your sins and trespasses. Before you were conceived, or as soon as you were conceived, I should say, as soon as you were conceived, you were conceived in sin. You understand? Well, Maybe that's why Jesus had to have come as a through a virgin birth. God didn't do things just because he likes to be flashy. But he's a God, and only that he's a just God too. He everything he does is legally correct. And this idea, see, when Adam chose to live independently from God, he was born again. When Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden of God, they were born again. But they weren't born into life. They were already in life. They were born into death. And all of us after Adam and Eve were born into that death. Look at what Ephesians says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In you," who's you? You and me, right? "And you were dead in your offenses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So there's a spirit that is continually working in the sons of disobedience that you used to walk in. But guess what? You don't walk in it anymore. It says, "Among them, we too all previously lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest." The very nature of humanity are children of wrath and disobedience. But God, but God being rich, we talked about this last week, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, we are not just merely morally sinful people. And religion loves to focus on the outward actions. We get this idea that we're just morally sinful, and if we can just learn to act right, then we will be right. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We weren't people that just needed to have some behavior modifications before Christ came. See, that's what a lot of the times the gospel is presented this way. A lot of times, you were a sinner because of your actions, and you sinned, so you needed forgiveness. And Jesus brought forgiveness. Now that you're forgiven, straighten up your actions, or you can end up going to hell anyways. You understand that? That's not the gospel. Forgiveness of sins was a byproduct of salvation. It's not salvation as a whole. We've already taught on this, that one. We did not need just a moral tune-up. We were dead. We were dead. Our very nature breathed death. It was impossible, no matter how hard you tried, to produce life, because you were separated from the source of life itself. You understand this? That's why the law was given. The law was given to show us that we were doomed to death. We were doomed. That's the whole point of the law. Some people think that the law was given so it shows us how we are to live. No, that's not the point of the law. The point of the law was not to show us this is the standard that we got to live to. No, it was to show us our inability to live to that standard apart from God Almighty. God gave the law to the children of Israel. And he said to them, if you want to be my people, if you want to be my people, this is the standard you must keep. And up until that point, they lived under the covenant of Abraham. And what was the covenant of Abraham? A covenant of grace and faith. And at Mount Sinai, God says, this is my standard. This is what you have to live up to. And their reply to God was, we are well able to keep all there that is written therein. And if you read your Bible, you've seen how that went, right? And Israel became an example to all of the rest of the nations of the world. An example that no one can live up to the standard that God set for humanity. None of us. When you look at the Israel's example in the Old Testament, it should leave you to tears, because no one is able to keep the law of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, miserably. But because of God's rich mercy and his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together in Jesus Christ. By grace we have been saved. See, religion is all about behavior modification. It's all about getting people to act differently. And in some churches, those actions that need to be modified are different from others. If you're in the Lutheran church, it's all right to drink. If you're in the Pentecostal church, it's not all right to drink. In some churches, you can smoke. In other churches, you're going to hell if you smoke. In some churches, it's all right to drink coffee. In other churches, it's a sin to drink coffee. Yes, because there's caffeine in it. It's a drug. In some churches, we're sinning right now because we are not upholding the Sabbath. Some churches, you have to be a vegetarian. Some churches, you can't worship with music, with instruments. Some churches, you have to dress a certain way. What a mess we are, huh? I mean, see, religion puts these moral behavior modifications on us. But that was not our issue. Our issue was not our behavior. Our issue was our nature. Our issue was the inner man. We were dead. We were dead. And what can you do for a dead person?
Well, you're getting ahead of me.
There's nothing that you can do with a dead person. They're dead. Right? That's why religion stinks. Religion stinks because it's filled with dead people. Right? You can bathe a dead person. You can dress them up. You can put a nice looking suit on them. Right? You can prop them up, you know, Weekend at Bernie type thing, right? You can get them to raise their hands during the church service. But when it's all said and done, they're still dead. It doesn't matter how much religious perfume you splash on them, sooner or later, they'll start stinking. And that's why the world is turned off to Jesus, because they can't get past our stinking religion. A dead man only needs one thing, And that's resurrection life. A dead man needs to be born again from death this time into life. And that is what the good news of the gospel proclaims. Believe the word of God. When you hear that God changed your life, people associate that with a change of actions, right? When you go tell somebody God has changed my life, and what do? They say, "Well, let's just sit back and see if this change has really happened." What are they waiting for? They're waiting to see your actions. They associate the change that God has done in your life with behavior modifications. And so what do? We try to get on the religious hamster wheel. And we just run in our little religious butts off on this wheel. But sooner or later, we get tired of the religion because we weren't built for religion. We were built for grace. And sooner or later, you fall off that wheel. I know you guys are perfect, but I'm not. They associate Christianity with, "I used to have sinful actions, but now I'm walking the straight and narrow." Has anybody ever fell off the straight and narrow? And then when you fall off that religious hamster wheel, when you fall off the straight and narrow, it opens you up to be taken out by the accuser of the brethren. It comes to you because you're basing your relationship with God on your actions. And so you fall off the religious hamster wheel. And the accuser of the brethren says, "Look at you. Look at what you did. How can you be a Christian and do what you did? How can you ever expect God to answer your prayers because of what you did?" Why would God want you to come to his house and worship him in the state that you are in? You would be brought to tears if you knew how many people do not come to church because they believe that. And where did they get that idea? From the church. Strong, isn't it? He brings condemnation, guilt. He takes you out from your calling that God has placed on your life. Think about when you embrace Jesus Christ. You embrace Jesus. And it's after you embrace Jesus, what is the next thing that they do? They say, "Okay, you accepted Jesus into your life. You embraced him by faith." And then you're told, "Now you need to do this. And don't do that. And if you want to be one of us, you need to change this." Then they fall short. And we all fall short. I'm telling you, if you say that you don't fall short, you're a liar. You just fell short. We're all in different growth in Christ, because you know when you're born again, it's just like being born as a baby. You learn. I mean, at first, you're messing in your pants, right? Some people, when they get born again and come into the church, they're messing in their pants. There's things you got to look past. There's some things you got to help clean up. There's some odors you got to get Just ignore. Right? And then pretty soon they're starting to crawl and walk and feed themselves, and pretty soon they're bathing themselves. And all the, and we're all in Christianity, we're all in different stages. We're just in different stages. And I got a great, man. I had a great illustration about Christians and messing in their pants. You know, I had four kids, and this is just like, see what happens with Christians is as they start growing up with in Christ and they mess in their pants, and they know that, you know, I really shouldn't be doing this anymore. It's just like with kids. When they get to that age where they go and hide behind the couch or they go into the closet and you ask them what they're doing, nothing. Nothing. I'm not doing nothing. Are you messing in your pants? No. No. That's... And then they're walking around with it in there. And it's sagging down. I mean, it's sagging down. And you ask them, you need your diaper change? No. Because they know that they shouldn't do that. There's something, they're starting to get embarrassed about doing it. But they haven't been taught how not to do it anymore. Right? And here's a better way to do it, right? And that's, the church is filled with a bunch of people with dirty diapers because they haven't been taught how to live in the abundance of God's grace and live by the Spirit of God, and they're so, they feel so guilty and condemned for their failures that they're just carrying it around. You know, some of the most honest people there are those that start going to church and then they say, I can't live like this. And they stop going. Because those that think they can do it are the ones that need to be pitied. Where was I? Man. Got me messing up with diapers. It's not about our actions. It's not about our actions. It's about Jesus' actions. You did not do a single thing to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus is not only the author of our salvation, but he is also the perfecter of our salvation. Right? He didn't just pick you up from sin, polish you off, pat you on the butt, and say, okay, don't do that again. And maybe you'll make it. No, he's the author and the perfecter, the author and the finisher. You live, we live, I live the Christian life the same way I entered into life. By grace, through faith. Your actions did not make you a sinner. I can see the smoke starting to come up here. Your actions, no one's actions made them a sinner. You were born a sinner. That's why we must be born again. Born again, not in the image of Adam, but in the image of Christ. Religion is about changing our behavior, but grace is altogether different. Grace has nothing to do with changing our actions, even though that those that are in grace will change your actions. It's a fruit. When you believe who you are in Christ, when you understand your new identity, that you have a completely new nature, your actions will change effortlessly. Because from the abundance of the heart flows all the issues of life. Faith in Christ most certainly will change a person's behavior. But the gospel is so much more than just having a change of behavior. Look at this beautiful scripture in Romans. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know?" Do you know this? He's asking a question here. Do you know this? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Do you know that? Do you know that those that have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and what is he talking about here? Is he talking about when you were sprinkled or you dunked into water? No, he's talking about the new birth. When you were submerged into the very life of God himself, you have become one flesh, or one spirit with his spirit. You've been submerged, welded, joined, engrafted into Christ. You were engrafted into his death. Look at what it goes on to say. Therefore what? Therefore, since we were joined into his, baptized into Jesus' death, we have been buried with him through baptism into that death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Because you died in Christ, because you were buried in Christ, we now live his life, his resurrection. Have you ever been in a church service and thought to yourself, what is this guy saying? Is this guy saying that it's all right to sin? If you never sat in a church service and thought to yourself, well, maybe you need to rephrase how you're saying that. You're given the impression that you can live any way that you want. If you've never sat in church and had those thoughts, guess what? You've never heard the gospel. Listen to me. You know, there's something that Paul wrote that I've never heard anybody ever preach on, and it says, he says, all things are lawful to me. What are all things? Everything. But not all things are beneficial. Am I saying that you can live any way that you want? Yes, I am. Now, how do you want to live? Do you want to continue living in death? Do you want to continue living in bondage? Do you want to continue living in sin, guilt, condemnation? Do you want to birth death in your life? See, we get this idea that sin is good. That's where the fun is. That's where life is. This is what people think. If I come to Jesus, I'm going to lose my life. No, you're going to get life. And because Christians need to spend more time celebrating the life that they have in Christ rather than trying to change behavior modifications. How many of you have ever walked up to someone after they've preached the message and asked them, are you saying that it's okay to sin? One of the proudest moments that I ever had, and I wasn't old enough in Christ to understand it, was I was in a church and I was asked to preach a message. And after the message was preached, the pastor came up to me and said, Chad, I understand what you're saying, but you got to be careful. You're making it sound like it's all right to sin. And I didn't know that it was a compliment at that time. But that, looking back on it, that's not one of the proudest, because I'm not proud. I was very pleased. I was very pleased when I was told that. If you have never, ever felt like, man, I never heard nothing like this before. That it sounds like you're saying that people can just live any way that they want. You've never heard the gospel, because that's what they asked Paul over and over again. Because of Jesus, we can walk in newness of life. We can live resurrection life. We were dead, but now we're alive with the very, very life of God Himself. Amen. Let's go on to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we... Did I finish that? Yeah. For if we have become united... If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, here's something that you got to know. And people don't know this. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Do you need to crucify yourself? No, it was crucified. Your old man was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be done away with. You're trying to change? It's already gone. You're deceived. Believe the gospel. See, this is why it takes faith. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is free from sin. You are free from sin. You, in Christ Jesus, you never have to sin another day in your life. And you're saying, if that's true, then why do I sin? That's a good question. You should ask yourself that more often. Like I said, if people just read their Bibles, pastors would be out of job. By believing in and living out of the truth of what Jesus has accomplished, we are able to live from the divine resources of Christ Himself. This is what Christianity is all about. It's living in relationship with Jesus. It's learning to walk in the Spirit. It's being spiritually minded and not carnally minded. And when I say carnally minded, you'd be shocked. When you understand the gospel and you start reading about being carnally minded, you start thinking of works of the flesh. You hear about, I don't know, works of the flesh. There was another one I was thinking of, but I can't think of it. I can't remember. But anyways, when you understand the gospel, you start realizing it's not talking about sin. It's talking about you trying to achieve something through the law, through works. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? that you start out in Christ and then return to the law? This is what Christianity is all about. Being carnally minded is not about whether you smoke or you drink or you cuss. Those things are trivial compared to, are you trusting your relationship with God? Is it based on what Jesus Christ has done? Or are you upholding yourself by your own works? Do you understand that? The fruit of sin will die if you cut the root off. If you start believing your new identity in Christ, right believing will lead to right actions. The Bible says that from you will flow rivers of living water. It's in you already. 1 John 4:17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, we also are in this world. Why can you have confidence on the day of judgment? There's a lot of people that are terrified of standing before God. And if I was trusting in my own actions, I'd be terrified too. But when I get before God, I'm going to keep my mouth shut and point to Jesus. He's my advocate. He's my atoning sacrifice. He's a propitiation for my sin. And as he is, so are we in this world right now. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself? Would you have the boldness? If you were writing a letter to a church and said, look, you know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is perfect in all his ways. You're just like him. Why aren't we telling people this all the time? That we're just like Jesus. And it's not based on your actions. It's not based on behavior modifications. It's not just because you had some moral reconstruction. It's because you were born this way. You were born this way. Your life has not been changed by Christ. Your life has been exchanged. Your life has been exchanged with Christ's life. How did this exchange happen? Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. That's how it happened. That's how it happened. It's a mystery. It's a mystery how God engrafted humanity into Christ's death. And the imagery was so played out in the Old Testament with the atoning sacrifices of laying the hands on the atoning sacrifice and transferring the sins of the nation onto that lamb. When they brought the atoning sacrifice to Jesus, or not to Jesus, to the priest, the high priest. Which Jesus is our high priest. But when they brought the atoning sacrifice to the priest, did the priests take the atoning sacrifice, sit on the side, to the side, and look at the person that brought it and said, so what have you been doing? Let me look you over. What did your last year look like? No. The priest looked at the sacrifice. Make sure there was no blemishes. Make sure it was a perfect sacrifice. They didn't care what this person did. They cared what the sacrifice looked like. That's all the beautiful picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's beautiful. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Who was that one man? Adam. Sin entered into the world through Adam, and death through that sin. And so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. Why did all sin? Because you were born that way. But the gracious gift is not like the offense. For if by the offense of one the many died, much more. God's grace wasn't just enough. It was much more. It was overpayment. Much more. The grace of God and the gift of grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to many. See, so a lot of people don't understand this. They don't think it's fair. Why should I be automatically born into sin because of something that someone else did? But this is the beautiful wisdom of God. Because we'd all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If you think you could have got through it better than Adam, you're deceiving yourself. Know oneself. I think you should know. That's the first step. But in the beautiful wisdom of God, by engrafting all humanity into Adam, he could cut us off and engraft us into Christ. Isn't that awesome? I have an awesome message on circumcision. We're going to have to preach that. This is what it's all about. You have been circumcised. You have been severed. The old man is dead. And a new, and a real, and a living thing has come. For if by the offense of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of that gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, flow to many. For if by the offense of one death reigned through the one, death is reigning in humanity. You want to know why the world looks the way it does? See, people blame God for the way the world looks. No, it's because death is reigning. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. We are to be reigning in life in Christ Jesus. Our lives, we are to be ruling as kings over our life through the grace of God. Not through our behavior, not through our moral laws that we have made up for ourselves. And as we said, it depends in what church you go to, what things are right and what things are wrong. Right here, right now, we are to be reigning in life. How? How? Through grace and the righteousness of Christ in his resurrection life, his abundant life flowing through us. You understand that? Listen, if you can hear what I'm saying, this is going to solve a lot of problems in your life. If your ability to reign in life is no longer about your physical ability, what would be possible if you believed anything was possible? You are limited for no reason other than your mind not being renewed, that your life is not dictated by your actions, but by your standing in Christ Jesus. Again, actions will change. I can feel it. Actions will change. There is a correct way to live, but some of the things that you think are wrong, God doesn't really care about. You know, Jesus was sitting in church one Sabbath day, and he wasn't saying nothing. He's just watching things, and all of a sudden, he's looking at the disciples are doing things, and all of a sudden, he starts braiding a cord, and then pretty soon, he's jumping up, beating people, and turning money to money tables over and all of these things. You know what that's called today? Salt and battery. See, some of the things that we, you know, Jesus called the Pharisees sons of serpents, brood of vipers. What if I said that about your mama? You are righteous. You are righteous not based on your actions. You are righteous based on the one action of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus did not come to straighten up the mess that Adam made. He came to destroy the damage done in the garden by totally reversing its effects, killing humanity in his own servant body, and raising them to new life. In Adam, we all became sinners. We were born into death. Christ did not come to change our lives by cleaning us up from our sin. He took our old life in Adam and put it away forever. We have been circumcised from that old sinful body of death and have been raised to new life in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I got to speed it up. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is saying where our source of life comes from. It comes from Jesus, right? And we're supposed to be setting our minds on things above. We're supposed to be basing who we are, our identity, our very nature, who we are, based on Christ seated at the right hands of God. And Ephesians says we are seated with him in heavenly places, right? This flow comes from heaven through the Spirit. So we set our minds on things that are above, where we are seated with Christ. We do not find our identity in the things of the earth. Verse 8, but now you yourself are to put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Why don't we act that way anymore? Because that's not who we are. We don't act that way because we've put the old man off. It's been cut off. It's gone. It's been taken to hell by Jesus Christ himself and left there. This is so good. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Who is our new man? Who is our new man created like? The one that created it. Who created it? Jesus. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, that's talking in the flesh, barbarian, Scythian, yeah, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. See, in Christ, all humanity, all the nations, everyone come together in unity and one spirit in Him. Do you see how it's important to understand the distinction between your life just being changed and your life being exchanged? Now, there's a show I used to be on, and I think I've shared this before with you guys, and called Extreme Home Makeover. It was a renovation show, right? And they'd find these people, and they decide we're going to renovate this home for these people. And that's the biggest lie that I ever heard. They didn't renovate those homes. In this Extreme Home Makeover, they came in, they looked at the home, and the first thing they did is they demolished the whole thing. They knocked the whole house down, and they built this great, big, beautiful new home. Right? That's what Jesus did with you. He didn't come in and just put a little paint on the walls. He didn't just remove some walls to make it a little bit more roomy. He didn't even lift the roof to give you more space. He didn't just put an addition on where you're over here, but Jesus is with me, but He's in the spare bedroom. No, He knocked down your old man. He destroyed it. He separated. It's gone. It's never coming back. It's never going to be resurrected. And then He put a brand new man in you that was created just like Him. And He raised you up. And He says, there, now enjoy. That is so good. They should call this the gospel. I think I'm preaching better than you guys are listening today. I mean, I hope it's abundantly clear that the gospel does not proclaim that you can have your life changed, but you can have it totally exchanged with the very life of God. If you will embrace this reality by faith, the Word of God promises that you will rise to your full potential and you will reign in life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is good news. That is so good news. That's such good news. Amen. And I'm going to embrace it by faith. Amen. We're just going to close in song and praising Him. And I'm gonna close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You for the revelation of the Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. We thank You that this news is so good. It's so good that it would increase our faith, Lord. Increase our faith to believe all the realities that are ours in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that as we read the Word of God, that we would see it through the lens of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we would see our victory in Him. We would see how we've been set free. We would see that we're completely different. We're completely new. We're a new creation in Christ. As the accuser of the brethren comes in to rob, kill, and destroy, Lord, to bring guilt and condemnation when we fall. We ask that Holy Spirit would bring the conviction of our righteousness, the conviction of our heritage, of our inheritance, that we might walk boldly, even in our stumbling, that we would walk boldly into your throne room, God, and find mercy and grace in our time of need. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that as Christ is, so are we in this world. By grace, help us to walk in the fullness thereof. In Jesus' name, amen.